And we'll be finishing chapter 4 today. And oh, I'm so excited about this one. I just love this story. So let's just thank the Lord for this today. Father God, we come before you this morning with expectant hearts to hear what the word of the Lord is saying. And so I pray, Father, that you move upon your people just as you know that they need. Fill every need in their heart, I pray, this morning. Let us be in tune with the Spirit. And, Father, if there's something you're speaking to us, let us receive that. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finished at verse 20 last week, so we're doing 10 verses, 21 to 31 of Galatians chapter 4. Slave or free, Paul continues his journey along talking to the Galatians, saying, what the heck are you doing? You want to go back to the law that you're free of now? And he changes the story again. He uses all sorts of examples, and today he uses another one. So we'll get into that and we'll see what he says. So verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, I've highlighted a couple of words there, and I want to put them in context, because the word law comes up twice, but each of those words have a different context of meaning. In the first part of the sentence, Paul talks about those who choose to be under the law. So he's talking about the standards, the rules, the regulations that people try to live by in order to be made righteous before God. That's what that part means. But the second reference to the word law that occurs refers to the books of Scripture, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, and that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. So what Paul is basically saying, and I've put underneath that how I would say this verse according to Julie. So tell me, you who want to earn your righteous standing by your works, have you ever read the Scriptures? And have you really thought this through to the ultimate end? So that's how I would see that Scripture this morning. And that's what Paul's really saying, because he's asking the question, because many times we rush to respond to what someone is telling us and we fail to stop and really listen to what God is saying and his word is saying. And there are all kinds of people out there who are just like that, who have infiltrated the churches just like they did in Galatia, who will try to tell you that you're doing something wrong, criticise your church, our church, for whatever, and you should be doing this or you shouldn't be doing that. And they don't hesitate to tell us what we should be doing. And in our rush to respond, we don't often stop and think through what the implications of what they're telling us. So Paul is using the remainder of this chapter to kind of unpack some aspects of the Scriptures back in the Old Testament, to shed some more light on that process and thinking through the implications of what they've been told by these Jews. So he begins this in verse 22, and we'll read a bit and then we'll explain. For it is written, now that's the perfect way to begin because it's back to the word. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The slave woman referred to here is Hagar, and the free woman is named Sarah. Verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. So the story that Paul is referring to here is the story of Abraham and Sarah. Now, the Galatians would have known this story because it was in Genesis, in the first five books of the Old Testament, part of the Torah. So he's reminding them of this, as he did throughout this book. So let's have a look at Abraham's story. Firstly, God told Abraham to leave his country and his family behind, told him to go to a brand new land in Canaan, where he said that all of your descendants, Abraham, who would come after you will inherit this land. The problem was, at that stage, Abraham didn't have any children. He had no descendants and no one to leave anything to. The other problem that Abraham had was that his wife was barren. She was unable to conceive a child. And so the closest thing that Abraham had to leave his inheritance to was a servant in his house. But God had promised Abraham that one day he would have his own son who would be the promise. Time went by, more time went by, more time went by, and Abraham and Sarah, they tried to hold on to this promise. They waited and they waited and they waited. They waited close to 30 years. That's a long time to wait. And I don't know about you, now I'm a pretty patient person, but after 30 years, I would have been like, God, are you really coming through with this? And that's it. And I think most people would have given up. We don't like waiting, do we? And you know what? Waiting can do to us, if we're not waiting in God, waiting can deplete us. Waiting can deplete our expectation. Waiting can deplete our hope and our joy. But, you know, the scriptures say that those who wait on the Lord, and we're going to read this in a minute, will renew, all things will be renewed. This is good news, that our strength can be renewed and our joy and our hope can be renewed. Have a look at this scripture in Isaiah 40:31. I know you know it. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But I realise that there's different kinds of waiting. I love Psalm 37:7, and I stood on this one for years. It says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. You see, if you're not in his presence, it's impossible to wait patiently. Romans 8:25, another one. But if we look forward to something that we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And I can remember God speaking to me about waiting. And I had to wait for something that he'd promised, something that I knew was coming to pass. And it was tough. But what I did was I thanked him in advance that it was happening, because he'd promised it. I got that. I believed him. And to help me wait patiently, I would thank him for that day. Thank him for that promise that would come to pass. So how are we supposed to wait? Patiently. But is that easy? No, of course it's not. But I can tell you and guarantee that if you're waiting on something and it's from God and it lines up with his word, then it will happen if you wait upon him. You see, for some people, waiting just means waiting for something to happen. I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. And if you're one of those people that are just waiting, you will be depleted. You will lose your strength and your joy and your hope. You have to wait in God's presence. And I think that Abraham and Sarah were eventually depleted in their ability to continue to wait for the promise that God had made to Abraham. And so what did they do? They took matters into their own hands, and we can all relate to this. They concocted this idea to bring about God's promise with a little bit of their own help. And this is the story in Genesis 16, but I'm going to just tell you it. You see, Sarah went to Abraham and she said, the Lord has prevented me from having children, Abraham, so I want you to go and lie and sleep with my maidservant Hagar, because God obviously needs a little help to bring this son into this world and bring about the promise. And so she gave her Egyptian maidservant Hagar to lie with her husband Abraham so that she would conceive a child. And then Sarah had this idea that she would raise the child as her own, and Abraham agreed. This didn't go as smoothly as they planned, which is usually what happens when we take things out of God's hands and put them in our own hands. because we think we know better. And we don't have the faith for some of these situations for God to work. Now, when Hagar conceived and that with child, she then looked at her mistress with contempt, right? She looked at Sarah with contempt. And Sarah goes up to Abraham and goes, "This is all your fault." Of course it is. Pass the buck. It's all your fault, Abraham. And Abraham's response was, "Well, she's your maidservant. You deal with her as you wish." And Sarah did deal with her. She dealt harshly with Hagar, and Hagar ran away. But an angel of the Lord found Hagar wandering out in the wilderness and said, "Go back and submit to your mistress." So much for their great idea. Didn't really go well, did it? And I could imagine the tension that would have been around the place. Hagar gives birth to a child whose name was Ishmael. That was when Abraham was 86 years old. God didn't really say much about it, and sometimes he doesn't stop us from making silly mistakes. We've got to learn, don't we? But the consequences, I think, would have spoken for themselves in this situation. Time went by. When Abraham was 99 years old, God came to him again and said, "Abraham, I will make a covenant with you, and I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." And then God goes on to promise that he would make Abraham fruitful with land and wealth, and it would go from generation to generation. Abraham, his reaction was he just fell down on the ground. Maybe he was thinking of his own stupidity. That I don't know, but somehow he thought, "God, I don't know, what have I done?" But God always brings about his own promises. He never lies. He doesn't lead us up the path only to not come through. He brings about his promise. Abraham speaks back to the Lord saying, I think we've got this one, Genesis 17. He says, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" And by that he means to live under God's blessing. And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call him Isaac." And by the way, Isaac means laughter. "And I will establish my covenant with him," not Ishmael, as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So now we go back to Galatians, verse 24, going on. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, these women are two covenants. So he's giving us some examples here. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." It all sounds a bit mumbo-jumbo here, so we're going to look into it. So Paul is saying to the Galatians that each of these women that Abraham had a child to is a picture of you and I. First of all, they show us things that are really important. Sarah was free and Hagar was a slave girl. And the second thing that he wants you to see is that the children that they had are also a picture. Ishmael was born as from the flesh, or you could say he was born as a work of the flesh because they took it into their hands. And Isaac, on the other hand, was born as a result of a promise. So therefore the boys represent different things. Ishmael represents those who were born of the flesh and worked to please God by their works. And Isaac is a picture of someone who is born supernaturally, who does not work to please according to the flesh, but rather according to the promise. And that's the life that you and I have been called into, the life of promise, not the flesh. And the promise was a miracle. We know it was a miracle because Sarah was way beyond childbearing years. She was 90 when she gave birth to Isaac. How did she end up having a baby? Because God is able to do anything. And Ephesians 3:20, which I don't have there, it says, actually, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's his promise. He can do anything. So if you've got something that lines up with God's word and it's in your heart to desire, and if God's put it there, wait for God. I sometimes have seen, especially women, like they want a husband, and instead of waiting for God to bring about the husband that he has for them, they'll just take anybody, and it doesn't work. And I've seen that. I've seen people that want something financially, and instead of waiting for to save and to do it God's way, they go out and get themselves in debt. There's all sorts of examples that we can put to that. But if God promises something, he will bring it to pass. And it's in his perfect time. And that's when the waiting upon the Lord comes in. Jesus says this. He said that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And that's why when he was talking to Nicodemus, this is Jesus, he says, that's why we just aren't born. We must be born again of the Spirit. John 1, 12 and 13 says this. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of natural descent, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. How were we born? Were we born into a Christian home? Were we born into Christian parents? No. He says that children not born of natural descent, nor of human decisions or husbands, but born of God. That's you and I. We've been born of God, and we're a fulfillment of the picture of Isaac, not Ishmael. So to go back under the law, to that picture of law-keeping, living by the flesh, doing things by the flesh, that is the picture of Ishmael. And Paul goes on in verse 28. And he says, now you brothers like Isaac are children of promise. So here's the deal. The people who are trying to earn their way into God's favour will never be able to understand this life of faith that we've laid a hold of. And there's a lot of Christians that go about thinking that just living a good life is okay, and yet they think they can earn their way into God's favour by doing good things. But Paul confirms, and he shows another picture in verse 29. He says, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. Now that scripture is a reference back to Genesis 21, because it says that Ishmael was mocking Isaac at his weaning party. They had a party. They had a celebration when a child was weaned. Mind you, they were probably this big, I'm not sure. And so Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And Sarah knew it and she saw it. And she went up to her husband Abraham again and she said, get rid of that slave woman and her child. Send them away. And Abraham, understandably, grieved because it involved his son. Yet the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, listen to your wife. I'll say that again. Listen to your wife. And the women said, and it's in the Bible, because look, in verse 30 it says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Why did Paul say this? Well, this is his conclusion, that he is giving us, and he's basically saying that there's no inheritance for the slave child. So understand again that the slave child is the picture of those trying to please God by works. But there's no inheritance there. And it only comes, our inheritance only comes by the promise of God. You see, you can't mix legalism with grace. There's no way that that works, yet Christians try that. There are churches that are devoted to being Christian, but they are mixing Isaac and Ishmael. And that's what Paul is saying. No, inheritance only comes to the child who comes by faith according to God's promise. And that's the point. There's no reward for those who would seek to earn God's favour through self-effort. Verse 31, we're just about there. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And this is a great conclusion because Paul understood what it meant to be a slave because he was on a performance track. Remember, he was a Pharisee and he lived that way for many years. But now that he'd met Jesus, he knew what it meant to be free and leave the demands of the law and to live as a son under the free, not a slave. Do you know that the Jews, they didn't like people calling God Father? Because that was considered to be wrong and potentially blasphemous. And Jesus, we know, he said it all the time. He spoke to his Father. And at one point he said to the people who were ready to stone him, he said, is it for the miracles that I'm doing among you? They said, no, it's because you call him your Father, which means you're claiming to be equal with God. But of course Jesus is equal with God. And the point is that you can call God Father because you're a child of God. We have that right to call him Father, Abba Father, Daddy. He is our Father. And that means that we're not slaves because we're children of God and we're part of a family. And Paul ends this chapter by saying, brothers, we're not children of the slave. We are children of God, children of the free woman. And Paul just couldn't imagine why they'd want to go backwards. Ooh. We keep saying over and over that we are free. And we have been set free from trying to earn God's favour. And those who try to earn his favour will never know for sure if they've ever reached it. They'll never have confidence in their lives or they've ever reached that level of satisfaction. They'll always be wondering. Next time, we're going to look at chapter 5, but I'm just going to read the first verse as I finish. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the reason this is such an important verse is because we're going to talk about in relation to the final two chapters of this book, because it reminds us of something really important. It reminds us that after being set free, it's possible to go back and live under the yoke of slavery. And Paul is saying here, but it's for freedom. And so Paul has spent the last 4 full chapters giving us examples, telling them over and over how legalism doesn't work. And now he's going to end in the next 2 chapters, as any good pastor, preacher or teacher would do, with application and how. So how to walk out your Christian life apart from rules. And he's going to give very specific information that is vital that we understand it in our walk. So stay tuned. Amen. All right. So that's the end there. I love that story of Abraham and Sarah, which is such a reminder to wait for God. Don't run ahead of him. Don't run behind him. Be right there in the centre of his will as he leads and guides us. Amen. All right, so we're going to